آل محمد.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. For his health and well-being, inshallah, recite the second one louder. By the grace of God, inshallah, we all become his true and close companions. Recite the third one even louder.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Before we continue with the theme that we've had, which is considering the Imam of our time, the Mahdi of the Ahlul Bayt, to be the Hussein of our time, and inshallah supporting him as his companions did, the theme that we've been speaking over the course of these nights. There was a request, because some of, or a lot of what we're saying is more than just simple spiritual, practical advice, and that there's a need for small practical spiritual advice as well. We will dedicate the first 5-10 minutes of the talk to a bit of advice that we get from the Ma'sumeen through the understanding that is provided to us from our ulama. I'm going to try to quote a book, a very important book that I hope is, inshallah, in the near future translated. A book by میرزا جواد آقای ملکی تبریزی, one of the عرفا, one of the very well-known عرفا, a student of ملا حسین قلی همدانی and a peer of سید علی قاضی طباطبایی. For those of you who have heard that name, میرزا جواد آقای ملکی تبریزی is a peer of سید قاضی طباطبایی. He has a couple of books on spirituality that are very beneficial. One of them is called Al-Muraqibat. Al-Muraqibat. What he tries to do is, he's got various chapters in this book. A chapter for each of the months of the year. Muharram, for instance, has a chapter there. He goes over advice, and he says what to do in these months. The month of Safar has a chapter, Rabi'ul Awwal, and so on. Month of Ramadan, and what have you. All the 12 months. In the month of Muharram, now remember, this book is a spiritual book. He's trying to give you advice for spiritual wayfaring, to reach the proximity of the Divine. تقرب إلى الله. What do you do in this month? What's the best thing to do? He says the best thing you can do is remember Abu Abdullah al-Husayn and cry and mourn for him. Spiritual advice, it's an ibadah. It is a worship. The best thing in this month that can get you close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is feeling sad for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Reminding ourselves of the cruelties and atrocities against this beloved Imam and shedding tears. This is the first thing he says, which let me say a few words with regards to. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we feel that the culture of mourning for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn is a bit weak, especially in the English section. It's a bit weak. You go to certain majalis in other parts of the world, other languages, as soon as you hear "Assalamu alayk ya Abu Abdullah," weeping, crying loudly. But here, not just here, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to critique this. I'm talking about generally in some of the majalis that we have been. We say "Assalamu alayk ya Abu Abdullah." We talk about all of the masa'ib, finish the masa'ib. Very brutal scenes. People are just looking at you. Is our heart made of stone? Do you hear these cruelties, the brutalities? One should be weeping, shedding tears. Sometimes shaitan comes in us and makes us not want to do this openly. We feel shy. We feel shy. We shouldn't. We should release our voice. Cry for Abu Abdullah. Let people think whatever they want. Cry for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. If you want spirituality in this month, this is how you're going to get it. Latum, beating our chest. This is one way of showing and displaying and manifesting our grief and our sorrow. Sometimes again we feel that people feel shy of coming forward. The culture needs to develop further. This is going to be a manifestation of grieving for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Let me add something to that with his permission. Based on hadith. I think I mentioned this in one of the previous nights. I don't know if it was last night or which night it was. The hadith about Ziyarat Ashura isn't about Muharram only. It isn't about the day of Ashura only. It's about every day of the year. What we have about Thursday nights, remembering Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, is every Thursday night, not only in Muharram. This piece of advice is something that is beneficial for all of us throughout the year. Crying and shedding tears for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. 10 minutes, doesn't take much, 10 minutes. Ziyarat Ashura takes that long, even less than that it can. Remember the Imam and shed tears, cry. لَقَدْ عَظُمَتِ الرَّزِيَّةِ When you read these lines of Ziyarat Ashura, cry, remember, try. You won't always shed tears, but at least try. It's very beneficial in many different ways. Try it and you'll know the difference. You'll learn the difference. The second point he says about this month, which is also relevant to all of us, and I hope we take it the right way, is that if you want your actions, mourning for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, shedding tears for him, beating your chest, reciting poetry, whatever it is that you do, and I'll expand or I will increase the sphere of what he's trying to say. and include all of our actions based on the Holy Quran. If we want our prayers, our fasting, our hajj, our charity, anything to be effective, it has to have ikhlas, sincerity. Alright? We've got to try to have sincerity. Let's not try to make this, before I explain further, a reason to stop crying loudly or stop participating. Sometimes when people are told, do ikhlas, okay, make sure you have ikhlas. Don't beat your chest because of showing off to your friends or this person or the other. When we hear that, what shaitan causes us to think is that, okay, I do it a bit slower. I stand back. I don't join the front line. Or I start beating my chest a little softer, slower, because I don't want people to think I'm doing it for them. This is not what ikhlas means. He continues. Mirza Javadoi Maliki Tabrizi continues to say something very important. And I'll add to that something that one of the other spiritual trainers in Qum was saying. Look, the ikhlas that we can have is to the extent and to the height of our iman. If our iman is down here, our ikhlas is going to be down here. We can't have the ikhlas of Amirul Mu'mineen. If my iman is here, my ikhlas is going to be down here. If I'm able to increase my iman, I'm going to be increasing my ikhlas as well. But he says this. He says, try to have ikhlas as much as you can. And you're going to start feeling that you're really desperate, mudhtar, in trying to have that spiritual feeling, in trying to have that ikhlas, that sincerity, where it's only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only and only and only. Nothing else. No other objective, no other motive, nothing except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is very difficult to attain. Very difficult to attain. When you try to have that sincerity, you start feeling desperate and unable or unable to have that. And you pray, feeling desperate, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. Remember the verse, and he reminds us of it. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَى وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءِ. When a person reaches a state of desperation, and they plead at that point and ask God for something, the verse says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds. He grants the believer. If we feel desperate and incapable of acquiring the higher levels of sincerity and ikhlas, in that feeling of desperation, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, He's going to grant us our wish. He's going to give us ikhlas. And that's really the only way to obtain it. Only if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us, we're going to be able to obtain sincerity. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to. It's just not possible. He says that there as well. There's verses of the Holy Quran that suggest this. Recite the salawat, please. What we've talked about over the course of these nights, about the Imam of our time, who is the Hussein of our time, every Imam at every time is the Hussein of that time. The same way that there are people that joined the Imam and people who didn't join the Imam at that time, at the time of the Imam of our time, in the current day and age, there are some of us, inshallah all of you, are the ones who have joined the Imam, are following his lead, and there are some who don't. They're not part of it, and God forbid, when the Imam starts his move, they will not be part of it. In discussing that subject, we said the Holy Prophet has said we need to try to become the followers of the Imam during his occultation, before he returns, before we see him where we recognize him, before we hear the call from Mecca, Ya Ahl al-Alam, Ana al-Mahdi, that inshallah we all live to experience. Before that happens, there's going to be some that will follow the lead of the Imam of our time. The Holy Prophet says, Tuba lahum, good tidings to those believers. We said that in order to follow the lead of the Imam, we need to figure out what the Imam is moving towards. What is he trying to establish? And that was something that we tried to explain and make sure we have a deeper understanding of what the Imams, each and every one of them, as opposed to the way some of us understand it. Some think that Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi was not involved in the same movement that Abu Abdullah al-Husayn was. Some think that if Amirul Mu'mineen fought in order to keep the Islamic government and to have him lead it in order to have justice in that community of believers, if Amirul Mu'mineen did that, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, some believe, gave it up. He said, okay, we have this truce with Muawiyah. So Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba didn't do that. Some believe Abu Abdullah, apparently, I guess, in the 10 years of his imam before Yazid, when he didn't stand, he didn't apparently do anything. They say, yes, the imam didn't do anything. That wasn't the time for it. He wasn't actively pursuing an Islamic government that is going to establish justice at that time. He wasn't. At the time of Yazid, somehow that changed. Imam al-Sadiq, they say, he wasn't doing that, salamullah alayhi. What was he doing? He was teaching fiqh. He would gather Zurara, Muhammad ibn Muslim, Hisham ibn Salim, Hisham ibn Hakam, Hariz ibn Abdullah, Jabir ibn Yazid, Ju'fi, all these companions. He would gather them and do what? Talk about fiqh, teach ahkam. That's what Imam al-Sadiq did, salamullah alayhi. In fact, they quote, it is quoted, Imam al-Sadiq has said to people who came and asked him, why aren't you standing? Why aren't you rising? He said, no, you don't do that right now. This is not the time for it. So Imam al-Sadiq wasn't involved. Imam al-Kadhim, they say he wasn't involved in that type of activity. Imam al-Ridha wasn't involved. We try to explain that that is not the case. That is not a correct understanding of what the Ahlul Bayt have done. All of the Ahlul Bayt were trying to establish that government. If they had it, they tried to hang on to it and to keep it. If for the reason of the believers not supporting them, if they lost it, they tried. They again started putting the efforts in trying to develop a structure where they're going to establish that government. We try to explain that so that we don't see the movement of the Imam of our time, his ghaibah, him being absent in the Muslim community, which is said because it's because of the fear for his life. In his uprising at the end of time, we don't see that as a disconnect from the rest of the Imams, because the reality of the matter is that it's not a disconnect, it's a continuation. If that is what all of the Imams strived for, if that's what they all struggled for, if that's what they all gave their lives for, if that's what the Imam of our time is moving towards, we realize if we want to follow the lead of the Imam of our time, this is what we need to move towards. establishing a just authority, opposing injustice, especially the type of injustice that is brought upon us and on believers and on non-believers, non-Muslims, by authorities that are not just. That's something that we're going to have to move towards. And in the previous session, we discussed that a bit and explained that our responsibility, if we feel and realize this is our obligation, then part of the responsibility is to figure out what that means practically. We don't have any hadith that's going to tell us what to do practically. We're not going to have a verse that says, okay, first you do this, you create a website, next you march on the streets, next you're going to have this. No, you don't have that. We have got to think, come up with ways that we're going to be able to do this and implement that. What I want to talk about tonight in this regard is something that I feel all of us know about, but at the same time, in a sense, none of us know about or none of us are attending to. When I mention it and we talk about it, you'll all realize that it's nothing new. But at the same time, I feel that we don't really realize what this means. What is it that I want to talk about? Naturally, when we say, okay, we want to establish a system that is going to maintain justice globally, we want to take steps towards that. If we want to do that, naturally, what's going to happen is that there are going to be people that are not going to like that. They won't like it. Because justice would mean what? It means they're going to have to give up some of what they have. Why did Muawiyah not like the justice of Amirul Mu'mineen? Why? Pretty obvious. Because the justice of Amirul Mu'mineen meant he's not going to rule. Why did the people who joined Muawiyah not like Amirul Mu'mineen? Not like his justice. Is justice something bad? Anybody in the world dislike justice? No. But justice meant that they're going to lose. They had gathered things, they had obtained things that if you have a just system, you're not going to have that. Talha and Zubair went against Amirul Mu'mineen. Why? You know, Zubair, many of you should already know this, I'm just reminding you. Zubair was someone that supported Amirul Mu'mineen after the Holy Prophet. You know, the few people that supported Amirul Mu'mineen. Amirul Mu'mineen said, I need 40 people. 40 people didn't come, a few people came. Who are the few? One of them is Zubair. Zubair is one of the ones who supported Amirul Mu'mineen. Did he only support Amirul Mu'mineen at Saqifa or right after Saqifa? The answer is no, he continued his support. Up to what point? Well, clearly we see his support at the time of the Shura after the death of the second Khalifa. You all know there was a Shura set up by the second Khalifa, a council, six individuals, important figures, companions of the Holy Prophet, including Amirul Mu'mineen, Uthman, Talha, Zubair, and two other individuals. Zubair was the only one out of the six that was clearly going to be with Amirul Mu'mineen. Amirul Mu'mineen had two votes in that Shura. One of them was his own, the other was Zubair. Over 10 years after the demise of the Holy Prophet, he's still supportive of Amirul Mu'mineen. So he doesn't have any personal grudges against Amirul Mu'mineen. Why does he stand against Amirul Mu'mineen? Because the just system of Amirul Mu'mineen means things he wants, he's not going to get them. What he was given during the time of Uthman, all the wealth, all the gold, all the property, everything that he had received at the time of Uthman, now he starts fearing Ali is going to take this away because he announced it even before he accepted the allegiance of the people. He said, look, are you guys sure you want me to lead you? Because it's not going to be easy. What I'm going to do is that I'm going to make sure anything that was taken unjustly from anyone, especially from the Baytul Mal, from the public funds of the Muslimin that is supposed to be spent on the less privileged, the underprivileged, the poor, the needy, it's supposed to be spent there, and it's been given to certain people with privileges because they were companions of the Holy Prophet. Ali said, that is going to be taken back. There are going to be people that are not going to like this. And they are going to stand before you. They're not going to let you establish this system. This is very natural. If we want to stand and follow the Imam of our time, his objective, you are going to have obstacles. Pretty clear. Let me read you hadith. The hadith that I read you on that first night, I said, if you remember, those of you who can remember, I said there's an addition to this. There's an extension to it. There's a part that I'm skipping. I'm not mentioning. I'll leave it for another night. I want to read it to you now. Recite a salawat, please. This part of the hadith I already read from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. He said, طُوبَى لِمَنْ أَدْرَكَ قَائِمَ أَهْلِ بَيْتِ. Good tidings to the one or the ones who will see the upriser from my progeny. وَهُوَ يَأْتَمُّ بِهِ فِي غَيْبَتِهِ قَبْلَ قِيَامِهِ. While he's one of those that followed the lead of the Imam during the ghaiba, before the dhuhur, before the uprising of the Imam himself. This part I already read, but there's a continuation. It doesn't end there. What does he say? He says, وَيَتَوَلَّى أَوْلِيَاءَهُ وَيُعَادِي أَعْدَاءَهُ. Before the coming of the Imam, يَتَوَلَّى أَوْلِيَاءَهُ, he befriends the awliya of the Imam. But hopefully if I get time, I'll explain that some other time. But وَيُعَادِي أَعْدَاءَهُ. During the time of the occultation, there are enemies of the Imam, those who would not like the justice of the Imam. They would fight against that. And this believer who the Holy Prophet is giving the good tidings is someone that considers those enemies of the Imam his enemies, and he fights against them. This is something we want to talk about briefly tonight. I would like to explain this using passages from Ziyarat Ashura, and actually, to be more fair, not just in Ziyarat Ashura, in plenty of our Ziyarat. There are usually two different messages that you get in the various Ziyarat that we have. Two different messages. One of the messages is Salam. Ziyarat Ashura begins with that. As-salamu alayk, ya Abu Abdullah. As-salamu alayk, ya Ibn Rasulullah. As-salamu alayk, ya Ibn Amir al-Mu'min, wa Ibn Sayyid al-Wasiyin. Salams, alright? That's something that's repeated in the ziyarat. There's another line that is repeated as well. That line is la'an. There's plenty of la'an in the ziyarat, correct? فَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ. This is the first la'an in ziyarat Ashura. فَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً أَسَّسَتْ أَسَاسَ الظُّلْمِ وَالْجَوْرِ عَلَيْكُمْ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً دَفَعَتْكُمْ عَنْ مَقَامِكُمْ وَأَزَالَتْكُمْ عَنْ مَرَاتِبِكُمُ الَّتِي رَتَّبَكُمُ اللَّهُ فِيهَا. It continues, وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً قَتَلَتْكُمْ. Another one, وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ الْمُمَهِّدِينَ لَهُمْ بِالتَّمْكِينِ مِنْ قِتَالِكُمْ. Then a couple lines further down again, وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ آلَ زِيَادٍ وَآلَ مَرْوَانٍ وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ بَنِي أُمَّيَّةَ قَاطِبَةٍ وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ this person وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ that person. There's plenty of lines of لعن in there. اللهم لعن أبا سفيان. It's in زيارة عاشوراء. اللهم لعن أبا سفيان ومعاوية ويزيد ابن معاوية. Right? All of you read that there. اللهم لعن أول ظالم. 100 times before سلام. اللهم لعن أول ظالم ظلم حق محمد وآل محمد وآخر تابع له على ذلك. There's a lot of discussion about this la'an. And there's a lot of various feelings that people have towards this. Some people very strongly pro, and they mention names beyond what you have in Ziyarat Ashura of the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt. They mention the names of those that the Ziyarah refers to as Awwalu Zalim, the first of the Zalimeen. You have these believers, they're very passionate about it. La'an. Then you have people that are sort of against La'an. Various people, right? There's certain people that are just against La'an entirely. Like, why do you want to curse somebody? Why? Which is a good question. Why do you curse somebody? If somebody deserves hellfire, okay, they deserve hellfire. Why do I need to curse that person? So there's this feeling, la'an, it just doesn't feel right. Why should I curse this person? Why should I ask God to punish this person? Why? That's one feeling. Another feeling that is also negative towards la'an, that, oh, because of unity, because of this, because of that, don't do la'an at all. Unity is something the Ahlul Bayt have said, which is correct. If that will be our discussion, I would present to you the various ahadith that we have on that concept. But with that, some say, don't even do Ziyarat Ashura. اللهم لعن أول ظالم ظلم حق محمد وآل محمد. Or at the end of it, before the sajda, اللهم خص أنت أول ظالم باللعن مني وابدأ به أولا ثم لعن الثانية والثالثة والرابع اللهم لعن يزيد خامسة. Don't say this. So you have various feelings towards this. The question I would like to ask, that I think and I hope is going to lead us to understand. Understanding is what the Ahlul Bayt want us to have. If we understand things thoroughly, we're going to be good followers of the Imam. If we don't understand and we just do without trying to understand, we're not going to be the type of followers that the Imam of our time needs. The Imam of our time needs intelligent followers, wise followers, those who understand what they do. They try to understand what they're doing and why they're doing it. Why la'an? Why curse this person? Why do we have it in all of these ziyarat? Especially when it comes to Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Why is there so much la'ana? What's the meaning of la'an? One of the things about la'an, which reminds me of a story. The meaning of la'an, they say, is to keep someone, or God keeping His mercy away from someone. There's a story that comes to mind, inshallah, later. I think our time is not going to allow us to explain that story at this point. About the meaning of la'an and how it was taken advantage of during the time of the minor occultation. And a very important story that, inshallah, later, maybe if I can fit it into the context of our talk. The meaning of la'an is God keeps someone away from His mercy. We say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, which means, oh Allah, shower the Holy Prophet and his progeny with your mercy. And then we say, with regards to their enemies, God, keep your mercy away from them. Why do we say this? Why do we say this? Some people, I think, they feel that when you say this, what's going to happen is that there's going to be more punishment given to this individual. So you have one of the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt. You have Yazid, La'natullah alayh. And every time you say La'natullah alayh, Allahumma la'an Yazid, as we have in the ziyarah, God increases the punishment. So it's an ongoing process. The guy died 1400 years ago. Today we say Allahumma la'an. What happens? The angel goes over there and torches him. This is, I guess, the understanding that we have. A lot of passion. Repeating that, those of us who are inclined to do that. Some of us think that, well, the reality of the situation is that that's not the case. God says in the Holy Quran, very clearly, that the only thing that is going to hurt you or benefit you is your own action and the effect of the actions that you have committed. If your action is going to mislead others, prevent them from receiving guidance from Allah, yes, that's going to have an effect on you, even later on. If Yazid's doing has caused people today not to have the guidance of the Ahlul Bayt, which it has caused that, then he is going to receive punishment because of this as well, because this is the effect of his action. And if you do something good, whatever the extent of the effect of that good deed is, that's going to bring you rewards. Others cannot give you rewards. Others, well, actually, I'll take that back on rewards, because on rewards, God is looking for reasons to give you more. There's plenty of the verses of the Holy Quran. You do something good, it's multiplied 10 times, right? But if you do something wrong, God doesn't add any punishment to what you've done. It's just what you've done. Nothing more than that. So it's not like Yazid, God treats him unjustly. Okay, you did something wrong, I will multiply it 10 times. No, God doesn't multiply punishment 10 times. He multiplies rewards 10 times. Okay. So if you're doing la'an, when you say Allahumma la'an, it's not like, oh, he wasn't supposed to be punished to this extent today. Now that you said it, God is going to send his angels over there and they're going to start poking him. That's not what it is. The way I understand it, the way I understand the verses of the Holy Quran, this isn't it. Then if that's not the case, then what is this for? Why so much la'an? See, if we have the correct understanding of the la'an, we will realize why there's so much of it and why 1400 years later we're still going to say Allahumma la'an Yazid khamisa. What is the reason? The reason is what we started our talk tonight on. the idea that you have an enemy and you need to say and do this la'an against the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt. Let me explain it with a line of la'an, which all of you are familiar with. The 100 la'an in Ziyarat Ashura. Allahumma la'an. What is it? Allahumma la'an awwala zalimin zalama haqqa Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Then what does it say? Wa akhira tabi'in lahu ala zalik. The last of them as well. The beginning to the end. All the enemies. From the beginning to the end. It's common, you heard me saying as well, وَلَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَىٰ أَعْدَائِهِمْ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَىٰ قِيَامِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. Oh Allah, curse the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt until what time? The enemies of the Ahlul Bayt at the time of the Ahlul Bayt? That's it? La'an of Yazid and Muawiyah, that's it? No. La'an of them all the way until the Day of Judgment, whoever is the enemy of the Ahlul Bayt. This does two things, brothers and sisters. This constant remembrance of la'an, saying this la'an. One of them is something that a verse in the Holy Quran teaches us as well. That is, look, you need to realize you have enemies. In following the Ahlul Bayt, you have enemies today. Not that the Ahlul Bayt 1400 years ago had enemies at that time, and you just curse them. No. You need to realize, if you're following the Ahlul Bayt today, you're going to have enemies of the Ahlul Bayt going against you today. The acknowledgement that there is an enemy, a current enemy. All right. A lot of times I feel we don't have that. I see the imams trying to teach us that in the ziyarat, the culture they're trying to create with Ziyarat Ashura. Why does he say repeat it every day? Because he wants the Shia to develop the culture that he's teaching in Ziyarat Ashura. There's a culture that comes with Ziyarat Ashura. It's not just saying these words and getting over with it. No, read the translation. Think. What's going on here? What's the Imam teaching us? What did Imam al-Sadiq teach us? There are teachings that are going to create a culture. A lot of us, day in and day out, in the morning when we wake up and at night when we go to sleep, we're very comfortable. We don't see any enemy. There's no enemy. What enemy? Yeah, there's enemies in Iraq, in Syria. They have enemies. Believers over there are facing enemies. We pray for them. Allahumma, God, help them out. Help out the believers. We feel terrible about the circumstances they're in. They have enemies. I don't have enemies. I'm very comfortable. I go to work. I come back home. My family is doing well. Alhamdulillah, everything is going well. I don't have enemies. When you feel you have an enemy, you're going to be a lot more careful of that enemy. If you don't feel you have an enemy, you don't feel like you have an enemy. You don't worry about an enemy. A lot of us believers, followers of the Ahlul Bayt, we don't feel we have enemies. Especially if we're living comfortable lives. Where's the enemy? Alhamdulillah, I'm doing good. Those believers they're dealing with enemies, if there's anywhere where I could sign a check and give it to them, I'll donate. I can't go over there and help them out. That's not for me. Aitla Sistani said, Iraqis. They go over there and fight. They have an enemy. I pray for them. If they ask me for anything, I'll give them. But right now, I don't have an enemy here. I don't feel like I have an enemy. The first thing that this ziyarah does when you keep saying la'an, Allahumma la'an awwala zalimin zalama haqqa Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa akhira tabi'in lahu ala dhalik. Anyone that follows that lead, I start to think that okay, at every stage of the movement of the Ahlul Bayt, there are enemies of the Ahlul Bayt. The enemies of the Ahlul Bayt at the time of Imam Al-Kadhim are not the same enemies of the Ahlul Bayt at the time of Imam Al-Husayn. When Imam As-Sadiq says, Allahumma al'an awwala zalimin zalama haqqa Muhammadin wa akhira tabi'in lahu ala thalik, does he mean Yazid? Or does he mean the oppressor at his time? He's mentioning the previous ones and alluding to the current ones. He's trying to create a culture there. The enemy of the Ahlul Bayt at the time of Imam As-Sadiq is Mansur, not Yazid. The enemy of the Imam at the time of Imam Al-Kadhim is Harun, not Yazid. The enemy of the Imam at the time of Imam Al-Ridha is Ma'mun, not Yazid. The enemy of the Imam of our time today is not Yazid. Sometimes the way we think is that, yeah, it's same, it's history. Enemies, history. And we say that. We talk about the Raja'ah and we say, yeah, when the Imam comes, he's going to pull out those guys from the grave and he's going to torture them to death. It's all history. It's just a historic battle that's going to take place. No, the Imam currently, out of the current generation of people on the face of the earth, has enemies. You have to acknowledge that there are enemies. This is one thing that the La'an teaches us. There's something else there as well that again some of us have issues with. Let me mention the verse I told you. There's a verse in the Holy Quran. Let me mention that to you, that tells us about, you know, warns us and reminds us that we have an enemy. You know what the verse is in Surah Al-Fatir, verse 6. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna ash-shaytana lakum aduw, fattakhidhuhu aduwa. Shaytan in reality is your enemy. You consider him your enemy. Why is that verse telling us that? Because believers, we forget. Adam in Jannah, in that garden, he forgot that this Shaytan is his enemy. He got tricked by his enemy. God says, look, Shaytan is your enemy. Take him as your enemy. These la'an is not that God start poking, tell your angels to start torturing, poking, whatever the historic enemies of the Ahlul Bayt. It's to teach you, look, you have an enemy today, number one. Secondly, it's not enough to know you have an enemy. Knowledge doesn't move you. There's a lot of things you know right now. For example, you know that light is on. Does that cause you to take any action? Does it cause you to move, take any action? You know there are people outside this tent. Does it cause you to move, take any action? No. You have the knowledge, but it doesn't cause you to move. Not everything you know, your knowledge, is going to cause you to move. Even if, well, maybe you're thinking, what are these examples? Of course it's not going to cause me to move. All right. If you hear the Imam of our time is in the main building, Salamullah alayhi wa ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu sharif. Is everybody going to run to see him? Well, it depends. Not everybody. Not everybody is going to run to see him. There are certain people that have a lot of love for him. And as soon as they hear he might be in there, they start running. Maybe they see him. There are believers in this world, they have so much love for the Imam of our time. Every Friday morning they wake up early in the morning, they recite Dua'un Nudba, because they really feel terrible that they haven't seen the Imam yet. Another Friday has come, and the Imam has not returned. I am not able to see him. They cry. People take action when they hear the Imam of our time participates in the ceremony of Hajj annually. And you might be able to see him in Arafat. Some people, really, some people spend the money annually to see him. There are stories. Ibn Mahziyar, he's buried in Ahvaz, in southwest of Iran. He went, if I remember correctly, on 18 trips of Hajj. He performed Hajj, but his real motive was to see the son of Zahra, salamullah alayhi. I have heard the Imam goes to Arafat as well. It doesn't cause me to move, but it causes Ibn Mahziyar to move annually, 18 times. Is it easy? It costs money. It takes time. What causes someone to move in a certain direction? The knowledge isn't it. What is it? Emotions, brothers and sisters. For these types of issues, of course, there are other reasons. Desires are also causes for us to be motivated and inclined to move towards something. But regarding what we're talking about, it's emotions. Emotions are very important. Sometimes emotions are downplayed. The role of emotions is downplayed sometimes. Emotions are very important. They're a very important part of us. The same way that Islam has instructions for our intellect, our intellectual growth, our intellectual progress, there are also instructions with regards to emotions. Emotions are important. You can't just waste them or use them anywhere you want. You can't just develop this emotion, this love towards fasiqeen. You can't develop this love and affection towards celebrities that are spreading corruption. Some people, they waste their emotions on them. No, you're not supposed to do that. These are fasiqeen. Anger and intense dislike, which is called hatred, this strong emotion against someone or something, this la'an creates that in you. Those who have a lot of experience with la'an will tell you this, and you can tell the way they say Allahumma la'an, you can see there's a lot of hatred, intense dislike. Yeah, you're not supposed to like the enemies of God. Enemy, you're supposed to treat that enemy as an enemy. What's going to motivate you to go against that enemy? Your emotions, intense dislike. Let's go back to the general concept and we'll wrap it up shortly, inshallah. We said that we want to move and take steps towards establishing justice on the face of the earth. This is the objective of the Imam. We need to move towards that. Once we start moving in that direction, we're going to start hitting obstacles that are called enemies. When we want to start our move, this la'an is telling us, we have got to realize that we're going to have enemies. And this la'an teaches us to have these strong feelings that when we hit those enemies, when we hit those obstacles, we have the strength not to give up. See, this is the problem. The people in Kufa, they called on their imam. They said, we want to take that stance with you. They said, we want to stand against oppression. They said all of that, correct? All of you know the story. But when they hit the obstacle, when the enemies showed up, they didn't have the willingness to go against the enemy. They gave up. They gave up. One of the things that causes you not to give up is that strong dislike against the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt. The more you develop the love of the Ahlul Bayt and the strong dislike against the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt, the current ones, not historic ones, current enemies of the Ahlul Bayt. If you develop that extreme dislike, intense dislike, it gives you energy to move in the right direction that they are blocking. This is something which is very important, and I hope we're able to develop that, develop the knowledge, the understanding that is all over the verses of the Holy Quran, all over the Ahadith, all over the Ziyarat, that there are enemies. We need to recognize them and have the strong courage against them, which La'an helps us, inshaAllah. As-salamu alayk ya Aba Abdullah. السلام عليك يا مظلوم السلام عليك أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Husayn. It's the night of the 5th of Muharram. Gradually we're moving towards Ashura. Take your hearts to Karbala. The beautiful shrine of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn. We ask him on this night, Ya Aba Abdullah, will it be possible for us to visit your shrine in the near future? May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved oppressed Imam, the Imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu alayhi. It is custom on this night to remember one of the good companions of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn, an old man who came from Kufa, one of the very few that joined Aba Abdullah al-Husayn, Habib ibn Madahir. This noble and loyal companion of the Imam. There's a story, I've heard some of the reciters, some of the ulama saying this, it's not far-fetched. It says that on the night of Ashura, you heard the story, Aba Abdullah gathered his companions, he told them, tomorrow they only want me. I want you to make use of the darkness of the night. Take my family members with you as well. The session ended. The companions remained. Aba Abdullah started preparing for tomorrow. They say, some say, around where the tents were, he started taking out any thorns, anything that the children will be running and stepping on. While he's doing this, the lady Zainab comes forward. She says to him, Ya Abu Abdullah, I have this fear. I have a fear that your companions will leave you alone tomorrow, as they left our father alone in Kufa, as they left our brother alone. I'm afraid. They say Habib was there hearing the conversation. He went to the rest of the companions and he said, What are you doing? We need to go. Aqilatu Bani Hashim is questioning your loyalty. He gathered the companions. They went to the lady Zainab, Salamullahi Alayha. Ya Zainab, our lives will be sacrificed for you, for your brother, for Imam. On the day of Ashura, he displayed that loyalty. His friend and brother, Muslim ibn Awsaja, at the moment of death, told Habib, I have one wasiyah for you, one advice before I leave this world. He pointed to Imam al-Husayn, protect this man. And that's what Habib did. When they called for prayer, look at the moment that Habib defends Imam al-Husayn. The time for prayer came. Abu Abdullah al-Husayn said to the enemies, he sent someone, he announced, the prayer time has come in. Let's stop fighting just to pray. Afterwards we can continue. Husayn ibn Tamim responds to the Imam with the audacity that he has. He says, your prayers are not accepted. We will not give you the time. Look at how your Imam is treated. Habib ibn Zahir is the one that responds back. He says, how can the prayers of the Imam and the Ahlul Bayt not be accepted, and you think your prayers will be accepted? He goes forward, he begins fighting, he shows his bravery in protecting the household of the Holy Prophet. He fights with Husayn ibn Tamim himself, with others as well. Eventually, from different dimensions, from different directions, from one side, one of the enemy, while Habib is fighting another individual from the front. La ilaha illallah, a spear is used, and he is stabbed with the spear from one side. He falls to the ground, tries to deal with that, gathers his strength to stand back up and begin to fight again. As he wants to stand back up, Husayn ibn Tamim al-Mal'un strikes his head with a sword. Eventually they came, they sever the head of Habib ibn Mazahir. He's probably thinking, Ya Aba Abdullah, I did whatever I could to protect you. Ya Aqilatu Bani Hashim, Zainab, I hope you're pleased. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind us all. I hope we would be having the courage to defend the Imam of our time in that way. Let's ask at this time, recite that dua. اللهم اجعلني من المستشهدين بين يدي. Oh Allah, make me one of those who gives his life for the Imam of our time. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون.